President Franklin D. Roosevelt had a practice when he was in the White House. And that practice was to greet visitors that came and to visit him in the White House. And after doing this for some time, President Roosevelt observed that the people were not really listening. So one day at a reception, he decided to try an experiment. So as the people came up to him to greet him, he murmured to the person, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And he would get responses. One would say, "Marvelous." Another would say, "Good work, sir. God bless you. Keep up the good work." And at the very end, an ambassador from Bolivia came up. The president murmured his saying. And then the ambassador leaned over to President Roosevelt. He said, "I guess she deserved it." How factual this story is, I'm unsure. But the story illustrates the importance of wisdom. Here we have a book. It contains the mind of God relative to the redemption of mankind from sin. Are you listening to it? Tonight we begin a series of sermons. The series is titled Messages from the Minor Prophets. And we begin with Hosea, Messages from Hosea tonight. You recall back in April, I normally do series of lessons with a typical topic and with certain objectives. You recall that I finished a series on doctrine. The last one, again, was in April. And that series on doctrine were pillars of our faith. We talked about authority. We talked about the Godhead, baptism, grace, faith. We talked about MDR, the work of a local church. Those series of sermons were very heavy lifting. You might call these sermons like beet and potatoes type of sermons. Because we know that each one of those topics are quite involved. Brother Steens had a whole quarter talking about each one of those topics. We try to accomplish it in 40 minutes. Well, these series of lessons on messages from the prophets is going to be a lot different. Instead of a meat and potatoes, we're going to be having, you might say, a dessert. These set of sermons will be very light. And the purpose of these sermons here is to offer encouragement, edification, and admonition. And we're going to be studying from the Old Testament. And one obvious question is, okay, are we listening? It's the Old Testament. We're not under the Old Testament. True. But as we observed, our Bibles, the majority of our Bibles are the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit left us instructions. So why do we have all these books in the Old Testament? And He gave us two reasons. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, He lists about six different examples of where Israel went astray. And He says, these are examples you don't follow. And so we look at the Old Testament, we study them, we get the messages from these prophets, and hopefully do not fall in the same trap they fall in. The second reason why we study the Old Testament, we find in Romans chapter 15, that we may have encouragement and hope. And there is looking about hope in Jesus Christ. So we also study the Old Testament to know about Christ and the assurance of it. We know in Romans 10:4, it talks about the Old Testament. It says the Old Testament, the law, is the aim. And the aim is Jesus Christ. It looks toward Jesus Christ, the fulfillment. So a lot of benefits of studying the Old Testament. So again, we'll begin tonight by talking about the messages from the minor prophets. You recall that we had a study on the minor prophets back in the winter of 2015. Many of you hopefully were in that class, and some of this will be refresher material, and hopefully will help you review some of the things that we talked about. So let's go ahead and set the stage. What about this book, Hosea? Who was Hosea, and what was the purpose of the book, and so forth? Hosea was a prophet to the northern kingdom, and there were only two prophets, him and Amos. And so if you open your Bibles to Hosea, in your Bibles, we'll be, of course, referring quite a bit to Hosea. Recall the minor prophets of the last 12 books of the Old Testament. So Hosea is the first book right after Daniel. So Hosea was the prophet to the northern kingdom, and he was the second one. The first one was Amos, and we'll talk about him on the next sermon. So there are only two prophets, and the time frame of Hosea was about 650 to 625 B.C., 25 years of his ministry and his work. And how we know the dates is Hosea and a lot of the minor prophets list all the kings of the north and all the kings of the south. And so from the listing of those kings, we know the time span of when they wrote. So that's the time frame. Now, what's significant about Hosea is when he finished his work at 725 B.C., just three years later, 722 B.C., the northern kingdom was taken into captivity. The great world empire of Assyria came in, defeated the nation, took a large portion of the inhabitants of the northern kingdom, took them back to Assyria, and then brought a bunch of people of Assyrians back to the northern kingdom and they intermarried, creating the Samaritans. And of course, we know about how the Jews of the southern kingdom felt about the Samaritans. They were a mixed race of Jews and Assyrians. So that's Hosea. Now, why did he write this book? It's very simple why he wrote. Look at some verses here. It was written to inform that northern nation that the Lord was going to bring an end to the nation. Let's look in chapter 1 and let's look at verse 4. Right at the very beginning, we find this message. Hosea 1:4. So the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel." And so this is the message that Hosea is relaying to the people. Go with me to chapter 13 and verse 9. 13:9. He goes ahead toward the end of the book. He says, "It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help." And the last verse relative to this point is in verse 16. Very graphic how he explains the end of that nation. Samaria was also another name for the northern kingdom. Samaria will be held guilty, for she has rebelled against her God. They will fall by the sword. Their little ones will be dashed into pieces, and their pregnant women will be ripped open. So clearly, Hosea had a very stark, dire message. The kingdom is coming to an end. And Hosea was a relatively young prophet, and very likely he lived through that captivity. Whether he was taken to the to Assyria or not, I'm unsure. So that is why Hosea wrote his book, the Hosea. So we're going to look at three messages. What messages can we get from this book? The first one we're going to look at, and this might strike you kind of weird, is that God is love. Even in the midst of this message he's delivering to the nation, God is love. The second message is that outward form of worship is not acceptable to God. And the third one is wealth can be an evil. So let's look at this first message. God is love. If we go back to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, we've studied this in our adult class a couple of years ago, and you're very familiar with Hosea. Hosea is a very unique prophet in that what God is good, and let's just read that, Hosea chapter 1, and let's look at verse 2. And here's the prophet, and the God is going to talk to Hosea. Note what he says here. "When the Lord first spoke to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry, and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaken the Lord.'" So what we find so unique about the prophet Hosea is he gets a commandment from God to go marry a woman. And they have children, three children. God even names their children. God names the children of Hosea and Gomer. And why is God going through all this commandment and the life that Hosea and Gomer live? He's using them as an example of an analogy between how Gomer treated Hosea versus how Israel treated God the Father. You note here in verse 2 how it was so interesting that God right up front starts the analogy, right? He tells Hosea there, and note the word "for." What's the connection between Hosea marrying a woman and then the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaken the Lord? The Lord, again, is going to be using an analogy. What happened between Hosea and Gomer is what happened between God the Father and the northern nation of Israel. Now, when you look at verse 2, let's just note something on the side here. And this may have bothered you. He says, go take for yourself a wife of harlotry. So, well, does that strike you kind of odd? I thought in Scripture, God informs us to avoid evil companionship. And here God is commanding a righteous man to go marry a harlot. So that doesn't make sense. We say, well, he's a prophet of God. He's a righteous man. God has a superior motive in doing this. So maybe that's okay. Possibly that's a reason. But another possibility here that fits with Scripture is at the time that he receives this commandment, he does not know about his wife going to harlotry. But God is going to inform him in the future. She is going into to be a prostitute, a harlot, and also have children of harlotry. But anyway, God is using him and Gomer to illustrate this particular example. Now we go on to chapter 2. Now, we saw in chapter 1 the commandment that God had to Hosea. But no, chapter 2. Now he's going to switch gears, and God, through Hosea, is going to now apply the analogy. Note what he says here in chapter 2, verse 2. Contend with your mother. Now, let's stop here. Mother. Okay, so who is he talking to? He's talking to sons. Well, whose sons? They're not talking about Hosea and Gomer. He's going back and talking to the nation of Israel. And their sons, the generational, the sons of the nation that would proceed. He says, he goes on, let's read 2:2. Contend with your mother. I mean, contend. For she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts. Then drop down to 13. Drop down to verse 13. And let's look at, he says, well, is this the Lord talking? All through chapter 2, look at the last part of verse 13. Who is talking here? Declares the Lord. So definitely the Lord is talking here to the northern, and using this analogy between marriage and what the nation of Israel has done to the to God the Father by forsaking him. Look at verses 7 through 8. Is he talking about the northern kingdom, the nation? And again, the nation is pictured as the harlot here. 6 and 7. Therefore, I will hedge her up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it is better for me than for now. So here we find this illustration here. And so we find that God starts out by telling Gomer to go marry Hosea to go ahead and marry Gomer. But we find all through this story God's love and Hosea's love. Let's back up to, let's go to chapter 3 and note some things that are said here. And when you start putting all these verses together, what has transpired is that Hosea marries Gomer. She commits adultery. Hosea divorces her. And now we pick up in chapter 3. And now the Lord's going to go back to Hosea. Note what he says here. Then the Lord said to me, God's talking to Hosea. He says, go again. Love a woman who is loved by her husband. So let's stop here. He's going telling Hosea, go marry her again. You divorced her. Go and love her again. And note what God says about how Hosea felt about Gomer. He says, who is loved by her husband? So Hosea loved Gomer. And what kind of love? Definitely there was the sexual love because they had the children. But it's more than that. He's caring for her. Hosea loved Gomer, even though she committed these sins. And God is telling him, go love the woman again, who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. And note this. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Here we see that even with all their sins, even though the nation has been coming to an end, God still loves the people. He says so, even amid their sin. Of course, we know he doesn't love their sin. He wants them to repent. But he loved the people just like Hosea loved Gomer. Now let's consider here, and let's go to chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and we'll see the same message here about God's love for the nation of North. Look with how graphically Hosea described the love that God had for the northern kingdom. 11:1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. And they kept sacrificing to Baals and burning incense to idols. We are very aware of the history of Israel. They had idolatry in Egypt, and they had a problem with idolatry all through their lives. And Hosea is referring to them. The more God called, the more they turned to idols. But verse 3, yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. Ephraim, another name for the northern kingdom. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. And I bent down and fed them. So God loved the northern kingdom. He wanted to save the nation. And even though there's this dire predicament that they're going to come under judgment, they will come to an end, he still loves them. Now consider for a moment here, how bad was the northern kingdom? What sins were they involved in? Hosea talks about their sins. Go with me to chapter 4, and let's look at verse 2. Now here he's talking to the people of God. This is God who formed this nation. How were they? What kind of people were they? Chapter 4, verse 2. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. A lot of their murdering and violence was not on other people. It was on their own people. So you find here, even though they were to be God's people and to follow His law, they were in deep sin. They had a lot of sin. Drop down to verse 6. How were they relative to the law and the prophets? Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So we find here so much sin. Now go to chapter 10 and verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. Here he describes them in a very figurative sense and notes the depravity and how they were at this point in time, they were a very blessed nation. They were wealthy and prosperous. He says, Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Even though they were so blessed, they were so prosperous, what were they doing? They were continually engaging in idolatry and abounding more and more in that. So here it is. God loves these people, but look at their particular sin. So if God is a God of love and bringing the judgment, what is the point of this letter? Go with me to chapter 14, and let's look at a few verses in chapter 14. Even though God loves them, He recognizes their sin, He hates their sin, He's going to bring judgment upon this nation, here we find a final appeal to repentance. Note here in 14:1, it says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Drop down to verse 4. But he says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. We know this is all conditional. They needed to return to the Lord. So here we find God's judgment upon them and His final call to repentance. So as we think about Hosea and the people, truly as we read these verses and look at it, we can see God's love for it. If God didn't have to tell Hosea to write this letter, He could have already brought judgment. They were so far down the path, the nation as a whole would not repent, but God loves them. He is still having a final appeal to them to turn from their sins. When we think about God, that He is love, how would you describe God? If I were to ask you to pick one word, and I ask you to pick one verb of how you describe God, what would that one verb be? Would it not be love? We know in that golden text in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Who is the world there? World in the Gospel of John, it uses different groups of people. Here, I believe it's talking about the unbelievers in Christ. Even though they disbelieve God, what did God do? He so loved the world. God is love. He is pure love, and that what drives his actions. We look at the beauty of this world here, and the magnificence and the majesty of the universe. Why did God do that? But make it so immense and so beautiful. He did it because He loved us, for us to see His beauty and His majesty and know that He exists. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Very familiar verse here talking about God's love. Romans 5, 8. Here we have a verse talking about God's love. But God demonstrates His own love. And so here He's going to prove it. He's going to demonstrate it. Well, how does He demonstrate it toward us? And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, the nation of Israel was bad. They had wicked sins. Brother, we know we're sinners. We have sin on our lives. But what did God do? He sent Jesus while we were yet sinners, and Christ died for us. And what does God desire of us? We don't need to turn there in 2 Peter 3:9, right? We know that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He is patient, waiting for people to repent and come back to Him. Why is that? Because He is love. He didn't want anyone to be lost. But unfortunately, people will not obey the gospel, will not repent of their sins, and will fall away. And how are we to be? If God is love, how are we to be? You remember in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, the young lawyer comes to Jesus, and he asks Him, which is the great commandment? And we know how Jesus responds, right? He says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor. So how are we to be? God is love. How are we to be? The whole law is based on those two commandments. We are also to love God and love our neighbor. So if we consider Hosea, he is known as the prophet of love. And even though we have this indictment against the nation, and soon about to happen, we see God's love for the nation and encourage them to repent. Okay, our second message we see from Hosea is that outward form of worship is not pleasing to God. We know this. We know that righteous lives are needed before worship is acceptable to God. Go back to Hosea chapter 5, and let's look at some verses here. First one will be chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. So here they are, the people are engaged in all this sin, and notice several verses what he says about them. Chapter 5, verse 5. Moreover, the pride of Israel testify against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah has also stumbled with them. They go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from him. So why are they going with their flocks and herds to the Lord? We know the Old Testament law required sacrifices, required to take certain animals from their flocks and offer different sacrifices. So even in the midst of all this iniquity, this judgment, they are still trying to worship the Lord, to seek Him. We find here, but they will not find Him, assuming they're being impenitent. Go to chapter 6 and verse 6. 6 verse 6. As Hosea writes to them, he says, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And so we find here parallelism being used. He desires loyalty. In what regards? To follow and to know the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And so Hosea is making the point that they need to turn their lives around before God accepts their worship. When we look at the book of Hosea, we find that throughout the book, one of the prominent words here is sacrifice. And you would think sacrificing the Lord. But it wasn't sacrificing the Lord. In most cases, we find they were sacrificing to idols. Now think about it. Here is God's people that He brought them, He delivered them, but yet they are sacrificing the idols. Go to chapter 4, and let's look at verses 13 and 14. Chapter 4, 13 and 14. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains. They burn incense on the hills, under oak, poplar, terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots, and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes, so the people without understanding are ruined. We're very familiar, and this happened in the New Testament, and even the Old Testament, when they were engaged in idol worship. Not only were they worshiping idols and sacrificing to idols, they were also engaged in immorality. They were having sex with temple prostitutes. And what was going through their mind? How could they do these things, but yet try to also go and worship God? So that's Hosea and the Northern Kingdom. What about us today? Hopefully things have changed. But we go turn to the New Testament, and we find this continued to be a problem, that people will try to worship God not appropriately and not having the right attitudes and having righteous lives. We're very familiar with when Paul was writing the 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, talking to them about the Lord's Supper. In chapter 11, starting down in verse 20, he says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So they were gathering to come and eat the Lord's Supper. But how is it they're not to eat it? Because they were doing it with a proper attitude. They were eating their own meals in addition to the Lord's Supper. And that was causing some rivalry and jealousy. And he explains in verse 21 what was happening. So here you find a church of Christ, worshiping God with the Lord's Supper. And yet they were doing it improperly. And we find the strong rebuke that Paul provides to the Corinthian church. In verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." So we find this continues to be a problem. Well, what about us today here? We have partaken of the Lord's Supper. We've engaged in these prayers. We're engaged in this Bible study. God knows our lives. And we know in past history, unfortunately, there have been members here who have been leading not the purest lives and had issues and problems, and yet they partake of the Lord's Supper, engaged in singing and praying. Brethren, God will not accept our worship if we have unrighteous lives and are hypocrites. He knows us, and we need to be honest with ourselves. And there's a lesson throughout the Old Testament, even the New Testament. We need to have holy lives before we come and worship God. And coming and worship God when we don't have the right type of lives and living righteous lives, we're being hypocrites, and we need to repent and get on the right path. Okay, so that's the second message. The third message is, and we've probably already seen this, is that wealth can be an evil. Now we know wealth in of itself is not evil. But when the rich are filled up with pride, so they forget the source of the wealth, and the riches can become a curse to them. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 13 and verse 6. Hosea 13, 6. Here we find, as we read, Hosea mentions about their practice. It says, "As they had pasture, they became satisfied. And being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me." So yes, they had sin, they also had prosperity, and they did not give God the credit from where all their prosperity come. One of my favorite verses in regard to this topic here is found in Deuteronomy chapter 11, chapter 8, verse 11. Turn me back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. We know Moses, that great prophet that he was. He talks about the history and he looked forward to all the traps that they would encounter. And this trap about wealth would be a trap for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, let's read verses 11 through 14. Moses writes to the people and he says this, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them, And when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And Jesus had a similar point here. You recall the parable that he mentioned in Luke chapter 12 about the man who was very rich, had so many crops. He ran out of room to store his crops. And what did he do? He said, what am I going to do with all these crops? Well, I'll just build another barn. And you recall that parable at the very end. Jesus makes application. He said, that man was not rich before God. So here we live in the United States of America. We're at an age of prosperity. We have freedoms. We have opportunities. We have good homes. Most of us have good health. What about all this prosperity? Where does it come from? Does it not come from God? We have the potential of falling back and being proud that what we've accomplished is our own doing and leave God out of the picture. Brethren, that's a lesson in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, that we should not fall in the trap. Recognize that God is the source of all our good blessings. Whatever we accomplish is the result of the things that He has provided for us. So wealth can be an evil. But wealth, God does provide wealth. For what purpose? To enjoy it and to recognize where the source of the blessings are. So this evening we looked at the book of Hosea. We looked at these three messages from the book of Hosea. That God is love. And let us never go by to think about who we serve. We serve Jesus. We serve God. He is the God of love. He knows us. He loves us. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to make it to heaven. He's given everything to our ability to be successful. And let's remain faithful, recognizing who He is. And we look at our worship as we gather and when we worship God. And many of us here have been Christian for many years. Hopefully we don't fall in the trap of worshiping every Sunday for many, many years that our minds start to wander. We start thinking about what we're going to do after service or what we're going to eat or what are we going to do this next week. God wants our hearts. He wants to be thinking about our worship and giving Him the credit and the thanksgiving that He deserves. We can fall away in our worship not being accepted to Him. And of course, we need to live righteous lives. So Hosea then ends his book. And let's turn to chapter 14. And the last thing that he says, and the point that Hosea makes through all this, and we'll read it here, is God's way is the only right way. In Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, this is what he says as he wraps up his book. He says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. So, brethren, hopefully we have been listening from the prophet Hosea this evening. And we pray that as we've listened to these words from this great prophet, that the messages he brought will help us to live our lives faithful to Christ, serving Him with zeal and with diligence all the days of our life. There may be some here in our audience who may be not living the lives that they ought to live. God has always had a call of repentance. He called this nation. Can you imagine calling this nation considering the sin they were involved in? And we should never think, maybe we're here, maybe we're leading righteous lives, we're serving God the best we can. But what happens in the future if we fall away? Maybe we apostatize. We've had some members do that. And maybe the sin gets so terrible we say, we can't come back to God. I've done so much harm to Him. Recognizing that God is love. He will receive sinners, no matter what your sin has been, because of who He is. But we need to repent and follow Him. God's way is the only right way. And God has provided a way to make it right with Him. And that is through Jesus Christ. He provided a scheme of redemption, a plan of salvation, to believe who Jesus was, that He was the Son of God, and why He came to die for you and me. That we should repent of our sins, confess Him, and to be buried in the waters of baptism. And if we do that, and we are faithful to Him, one day we'll be with Him in heaven for eternity. If you have a need this evening to respond to the gospel invitation, You need the prayers of the brethren. We encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.